Okay, let's continue on with the series in the book of John, and we're at John chapter 11. And in preparing for this, since finishing chapter 10, then I looked at chapter 11 and I thought, you know, this is an awful long chapter just to tell us about the raising of Lazarus from the dead. Now, you look at the whole chapter here, and there are 57 verses. Now, I suppose that you could have told about the raising of Lazarus from the dead in 8 or 10. Be very simple to. And we already knew that the Jews were planning to kill Jesus anyway. So why do we have such a long chapter here in the book of John, chapter 11? So then I began thinking about it, praying about it, and trying to dissect this a little bit. And I came up with these different things that we're going to learn in chapter 11. Because there's an awful lot for us to learn here. First of all, God views things from a different perspective than we do. And His timing of things is different than ours. And God's view of problems, totally different than the view of problems the way we view them, as we'll see. Okay? Then, number two, it's teaching us about belief, that is true belief, the way Christ wants us to have it, and human reasonings. And we will see all the human reasonings in here. In some places it gets a little humorous, the things that are going on. Okay, number three, it is a dramatic setting for staging the crucifixion, as we will see concerning Lazarus, especially when we get into chapter 12. It had an impact leading up to the crucifixion. Number four, it shows that Christ is the life giver, we know that. He is the life giver because he raised Lazarus from the dead. All right, number five, we're going to do a little excursion into what I entitled the disciples' courage. And it is an excellent example of, I can't express it any better than to say, the great works that a person is going to do for God. No one's going to do a great work for God. And we'll see exactly how God tripped up Thomas and Peter on several occasions when they were going to do great things for God. And we have this picture of the Ayatollah. He's doing great things for Allah. Long short of it is, if any great thing is going to be done, God is going to do a great thing to us and for us, and not because of us. All right, number six, we'll have a little discussion on the last day, because Martha mentions there about the last day and the resurrection. Does that mean the last great day is a holy day? Or what last day is it talking about there? And we'll get into that a little bit. And then is the beginning of the final plot for the Jews to crucify Christ. Now they finally had a religious reason to do it. So let's get into chapter 11. Let's begin here right in verse 1. We'll go through the whole chapter. Now I know, as I explained last week, going through the whole book of John is a little bit laborious, but nevertheless, I think that we need that in order to grow in grace and knowledge. You can't have milk and pablum all the time. We have to grow in grace and grow in knowledge and really understand God's Word. And this is all part of it here. All right, verse 1. Now a certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary, and her sister Martha. And it was Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Now when we get to that, we'll explain about the two anointings ointment, so forth. Therefore, her sisters sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. Now, there's a little implication with this. Human reasoning. Let's think of it from a human point of view. If you want to get someone to do something, then you say, well, this is someone you love, so therefore, you're going to hurry. In other words, that's a human way of saying, this is one you love, hurry, Lord. You know, in other words, the opposite then of the human implication is, if you don't love him, you wouldn't care. So since you love him, please come. No, we do this with our kids all the time, you know. If you really appreciated the things you're given, you'd take care of your room. So since your room is in a mess, you really don't appreciate it, right? Okay, this is the same kind of reasoning here. And when Jesus heard that, he said, "The sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified thereby." So here's Jesus' perspective. Completely different. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. And when they heard therefore that he was sick, he remained 2 days still in the same place where he was. So he didn't hurry up and come charging on up the hill to save Lazarus. And his disciples then said to his master, "The Jews of late sought to stone you. Now will you go there again?" And Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours in the day?" So he knew that he wasn't going to be killed or anything happen until the time came. But here in referring to the 12 hours in a day, he says, "If any man walk in a day," it's a reference to his work, "he stumbles not because he sees the light of the world. But if a man stumble in the night, he stumbles because there is no light in him." And we've gone through this quite a bit about walking in the light, seeking the light. Christ is light, God's word is light, and so forth. "So these things said he, and after that he said them, our friend Lazarus sleeps." Okay, here's the first lesson. God looks at death entirely differently than we do. He calls it asleep. Human beings get so frantic. That's how all these hospitals have been able to build up their great bureaucracies and empires, because they take advantage of the franticness of people not wanting to die. And of course, Catholics, with their fear, have instilled into their people the fear of death. They're just frantic. See, God does not view it that way. He says, "Our friend Lazarus sleeps, and I go that I may wake him out of sleep." And then his disciples said, "Lord, if he sleeps, he shall do well." So they knew it was something unto death. Howbeit, Jesus spoke of his death. But they thought he had spoken of taking of rest in sleep. So then Jesus said to them plainly, "Lazarus is dead." Now let's go back to Hebrews, the second chapter. Now we have two things we're confronted with here. We don't want to tempt God in doing daredevil things, as it were. And it's interesting that it's put that way, isn't it? Daredevil things. So that we fall into Satan's clutches, like he told Jesus, "Cast yourself down off the pinnacle of the temple, and God's angels will carry you up, lest you dash your foot." You don't want to go to that extreme. But on the other hand, you don't want to go to the extreme of just being so fearful of death that you extend life so life is not life. I've gone in these hospitals, and there are people, they've got machines and plugs and veins and pumpers and drippers and keeping people alive. And they're really not alive. And they're sitting there, just suffering along. When it comes a time for death, and it's really time for death, then don't get all excited and try and extend some sort of artificial life to someone. There's a time to die. The Bible says there's a time to die. But people are in fear of death. Now, let's see somewhat here in verse 14 of Hebrews, the second chapter, about how Christ came that he might redeem us from the bondage of the fear of death. Forasmuch as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, verse 14, Hebrews 2, he also himself likewise partook of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. Now the word there, destroy, in the Greek means to destroy. Now I don't want to get into theological discussion of, is Satan going to be destroyed after God is done with him completely, or is he going to be bound forever? You can read in the Bible both case scenarios. So I'll tell you what. Let's just make sure we're in the kingdom of God, and then we'll find out. If God destroy Satan? Fine, great, you know, let's have it over with. If he binds him and he's in torment forever and ever, that's God's decision. Okay? But he is the one that has the power of death. That is the devil. So when we have been called to salvation, death does not have that power over us forever. And that's what Jesus is teaching here with Lazarus. You can die. Don't be upset about it. If you're in Christ, you're only sleeping in Christ. You're going to be raised. Who has the power to do that? God has the power to do that. So you don't have to be in fear. And to deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Now that's exactly how people, like with this Ayatollah thing, with all religions, they fear. If you don't do it, hey, I just read the notes of one of the churches of God, where that the minister got up there and said that if you don't believe in church authority, you will not go into the kingdom of God. That is fear of death, right? Is that not a tactic of Satan the devil? Yes, it is. Does the church of God need to use the tactics of Satan the devil to keep people in the church? No, because the church is not based and founded upon the tactics of Satan. It has to be based on the love of God, the love of Christ, the love of each other and God's Spirit, and that's what it has to be based upon. And if a person really loves God, they're not going to go out and commit the unpardonable sin and lose salvation anyway. They need to be warned of what is sin. They need to be warned of what those things are going to be, but to hold them in fear. And then the sermon ended by saying that if you smoke tobacco or wear makeup, even a little bit of it, and take the Passover, you are going to get sick or die. Now, in the light of God's word, that is really ridiculous. But, you see, that's what can happen to churches that rely on human authority. And you put people in fear. Now, I'll never forget when I first came over to Monterey. I'd been used to two churches, Los Angeles area and Torrance and Santa Monica, and I had 400 people in this church and nearly 400 in this church. And I guess I was the first minister that got around to visit everybody. I visited everybody. I made sure that within a two-year period, I visited everybody in the church. Well, I came up here to Monterey, they had 140 in the church. Now, you know, my visiting schedule was quite intense down south. So within a month, I visited everybody in the church up here. And then it figured, well, I'll go around and visit them again the second month. Boy, about the fourth month, they were, you know, what's this minister coming around for? Because they were fearful of the ministers, you know. You know, so I figured, hey, I better back off here a little bit and not be going around and visiting him. But isn't it a shame? Isn't it a shame that you have to have in the Church of God that kind of fear, a fear of authority, a fear you're going to lose salvation, a fear of a minister walking in the door? You know, and there were occasions when ministers would walk in the door and they'd lay them low. You know, all right? That's a tactic of Satan the devil who held them through fear of death, that all their lifetime were subject to bondage. All right, now we don't need to have the Church of God in bondage to that kind of thing. God looks at death entirely differently. Let's go back here to, let's see, 1 Thessalonians, the 4th chapter. 1 Thessalonians, the 4th chapter. And verse 13. Where Paul says, I would not have you ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 13. That you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. Now, I never will forget, there was one funeral that I preached. She was a woman who had been in a church of God, almost 50 years. She started out up in Oregon and came down to Southern California. Been in Church of God 50 years, and I had the privilege of doing the funeral. And that was not a funeral of sadness. I mean, everybody was sitting out there. You know, here's the funeral. Everybody's supposed to be grim and, you know, down-faced. And I got up there to, you know, go give the sermon on the her death and so forth. And I got up there, everyone was smiling. Can you imagine? Everyone was smiling. You know, it was one person you knew that made it. You knew absolutely for sure had made it. And I couldn't deliver a downer, and I surely didn't. I know that I didn't deliver the one on, you know, the immortal soul, if you believe in the immortal soul, and bang the pulpit and all that sort of thing. But we're not to sorrow, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus. So you die in Christ, you have a guarantee. Will God bring with him? For this we say to you by the word of God, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not precede, as it should read, them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Now that's going to be quite a time. Those people are resurrected, they're going to have no consciousness of time. They'll be resurrected and just be like resurrected after having a, you know, you go to bed and have a good night's sleep. There's nothing better than you go to bed and have a good night's sleep, wake up in the morning, hey, everything's all great. Feel good, want to get out and do, and that's the way people are going to be at the resurrection. Only they'll wake up and say, woo, spirit body, woo-hoo, you know. And the, hello, what's your name? Well, I'm the angel that watched over you all your life long. Oh, how do you do? Now we're taking you up here to the sea of glass and we're going to meet Christ. And then we're going to see the judgment on Great Babylon. See, we're going to, it's going to be quite a spectacular thing when the resurrection occurs. We're going to, it's going to be eventful, see. But all those that are dead in Christ shall be raised first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Now, I'm not going to go through the whole thing that that's a sea of glass, Revelation 15, etc., etc. And we come back to the earth. We all know that. So shall we be, ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. All right, now let's just, as we're going back to the book of John, let's stop by 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15, we find exactly the same thing here. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51, talking about the resurrection. God views it entirely differently. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trump shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. God looks upon death as sleep. Now, let's go back to John, the 11th chapter. Jesus did this for several reasons. He didn't run over there right away, not because he didn't love them, because it says he did. He loved them. He didn't get over there right away because he wanted, believe it or not, Lazarus to die. Now that, some people might get upset if you hear that Christ wanted someone to die. He knew he was going to die. He wanted him to die. And there was a reason for it. To show the power of the resurrection, number one. And also, we'll see what some of the people did when he was resurrected and who they went to tell. Okay, back here in John, the 11th chapter, verse 14. Then said Jesus to them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there. Now that's why he wanted him to die. Here's the reason why he wanted him to die. To the intent that you may believe. Now if you really believe in Christ and in God, it is something that is in your whole being. It is not just believing that he lived or believing that he is the Son of God. It is believing everything that Jesus has said. Believing unto salvation. Now, if you really believe, what did Christ say concerning faith? Grain of mustard seed? All right, you know the scriptures would say, if you have that kind of faith. But he wants us to believe to the very depth of our being. That is going to be a belief which will transcend death. So he said, I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. Now you think about these factors. This is getting pretty close toward the end of the 3.5 years of his ministry. Let's say put it in a time frame a month before the Passover. Maybe a month and a half before the Passover. And just think of all the healings, all the miracles that Jesus had done, the feeding of the 4,000, feeding of the 5,000, all the notoriety that occurred during Jesus' ministry. Knowing all those things that had gone on, here Jesus was going to solve quite a few things here with this. Number one, he was going to instill in his disciples to really believe. And it's not a belief that you can do apart from God, because we'll see this in a little bit. And it was also to stir up such a controversy that it would bring about the fulfillment of the prophecy for his crucifixion. So he said, let's go to him. Now verse 16. Then said Thomas, which is called Didymus, unto his fellow disciples, let us also go, that we may die with him. Now here's a good work for the Lord, huh? Gonna die with him. Oh, we'll see. Thomas changed his mind a little later. Okay. Then Jesus came, and he found them that he had lain in the grave 4 days already. Okay, let's stop right here at verse 16. This is a section that I entitled The Disciples' Courage. And it gets into this thing. How many times have you heard someone, especially Protestants, the Lord spoke to me, so I'm doing this great work. Or let's do this for the Lord. Okay. Let's go back. First of all, let's take on old Thomas. He said, we'll go die with you. Wonderful. John 20. When it really happened, and we just might as well ask right here, since we're getting pretty close to the Passover time and going through the things concerning the crucifixion, outside of John and the women, where were the 12 apostles? Oh, let's go to Jerusalem that we may die with him. They didn't even stand there to comfort Christ while he was dying. They were off afraid someplace over here. And guess who had to bury Jesus? Nicodemus and Joseph and the women. See, because it's not what you think that you're going to do for God. And I think I've learned enough on that already. It's what God wants to do. Ultimately, that's going to be it. How many, didn't Jesus say, here, hold your place right here. Hold your place right here in John 20, and let's go back to Matthew 7, a very basic scripture. And isn't this something, hear all those that did great works for the Lord. Build monuments, build colleges, do all those things. Listen, you can build the greatest monument, you can do all these things, but brethren, if it isn't what God wants, it doesn't mean anything. You know, like God said, where's the house you build for me? I made the earth and everything that is here, and it's my footstool. But to this one will I look. He is of contrite heart and spirit, and who trembles at my word. Your attitude toward God is what counts. Here's some great works people did. Verse 21. Not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now we've heard this how many thousands of times? Now let's view this in relationship to the courage of the disciples, okay? but he that does the will, and that is practicing the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, here's their great works, okay? Have we not prophesied in your name? Yes, we made the name of Jesus made known everywhere. Even some like Johnny Appleseed, they paint his name on rocks and billboards, okay? Prophesied in your name. Those who've given sermons, man, we can do. There are all kinds of prophecies. You can pick up any religious magazine. There are going to be prophecies in it. But you know what's happened? None of them coming out the way that they say, because it's a little different than what God wants. God is going to do it His way. You know, we went through the whole thing, 72, 75, now it's 82, 85, now 87, 89. You know, back then it was when the church first started. Aha, we'll know when the kingdom of God is coming because Christ said that John would not die until he see the kingdom of God return, right? Isn't that rumored in the whole church? Aha. So, first apostle is martyred, James. And then Barnabas took his place. And then you go right down the line. Then each of the apostles died. Didn't happen. It didn't happen. Okay? What about all these people who play religion, practice playing religion, prophesied in your name, and in your name have cast out demons? Now that's a pretty noteworthy thing to do. And in your name have done many wonderful works. I can just hear them with the soup kitchens. Lord, I ran 5 soup kitchens. I fed hundreds of thousands. We did this in your name. We had a nice crucifix right up there. Everybody did their little thing with the crucifix, you know. Many wonderful works. Yes, we sent food to the starving. Everything, okay? Then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity. Now let's go back to John 20. So it gets down to the basic thing. No one is going to tell God what to do or how to do it. God is going to do it. God is going to do what He's going to do. Now, that doesn't mean that we sit back and do nothing. We do all we can do. But on the other hand, like I've mentioned several times before, I've done enough going out and charging down the road and doing a work for the Lord, and I found out that isn't what the Lord wants me to do. I'm going to wait till it becomes abundantly clear what God wants me to do, and then I'm going to do it. Okay? Let's see an example here. This is after the resurrection. This is after that they saw Jesus. Okay? Let's drop down here, verse 19. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and said unto them, Peace unto you. And when he said this, he showed unto him his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. And then Jesus said to them again, Peace be unto you. As my Father has sent me, even so now I send you. And when he said thus, he breathed on them and said to them, Receive the Holy Spirit. Now, what does this mean? I would have to say this means that this was the giving of the Holy Spirit of begettal to them after the resurrection as Christians. When you come because they'd already been baptized, right? And they'd been with Christ, right? And they'd been taught of Christ, right? Okay. Then when we come to the day of Pentecost, then they received the power of the Holy Spirit for preaching. And those are two different things. 1 Timothy or 2 Timothy shows that there is laying on of hands for the receiving of God's Spirit for preaching and teaching. And there is the one for laying on of hands for receiving of God's Spirit as a begettal, as being a Christian, or what people would call lay members. So I feel this is when they received the Spirit of God, as a person would today, right after baptism. Then he says, Whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted unto them. This is not the Catholic doctrine of confessional in a little booth and talk to a sinning priest. This is how are sins remitted? When they repent and are baptized. Okay, and in the baptism, should be told them that in the name of Jesus Christ, your sins are forgiven or remitted. That's when it should be done. It's not the Catholic doctrine at all. And whoso sins you retain, they are retained. Like Simon Magus. Was he baptized? Yes, he was. Were his sins forgiven? Mm-mm. Because he didn't repent. Okay, and did Peter tell him virtually go straight to the place of theological ever-burning? Yes, he did, and with your money. All right, now, verse 24. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, this is the one we just read about, said, Lord, let's go with him. We'll die in Jerusalem with him. Because they said, Lord, are you going back there? They've been seeking to stone you to death. So Thomas said, yes, we'll go back, Lord. We'll die with you. Okay? After it's all said and done, Christ is crucified, buried, resurrected. Disciples had seen him, told Thomas, we saw the Lord. Okay. And he was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said, we've seen the Lord. But he said unto them, except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand in his side, I will not believe. Kind of change of attitude, huh? Sure is. Great, courageous work, huh? Of course, then, 8 days later, again, the disciples were assembled together, and Thomas with them, and Jesus came Jesus then, the doors being shut. You know, what a surprise. You know, I don't know what kind of doors they had, but I know in Jerusalem, most everything is made out of stone. And in order to have a door that would be effective and keep it cool in the summer and warm in the winter, you'd have to have pretty thick doors. And I watched a series on Channel 9 the other night. It was about Jerusalem, and it showed these churches they have, and they have these big, thick, clanging wooden doors. And when I think of a door in Jerusalem, that's what I think of. So here you're in this room, stone walls all around, big, thick wooden door, and there's Christ right in the midst. Boy, you talk about hair standing up the back of your neck. Woo! All right, so there he is. And he said, peace unto you. Then he said to Thomas, reach here your finger and behold my hands. And reach here with your hand and thrust it into my side. Be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said to him, my Lord and my God. So Jesus said to him, Thomas, because you've seen me and have believed, and he didn't bless him. You notice he didn't say he was blessed. He said, because you have seen and believed, he said, blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. Let's look at another courageous work. Let's go back to Matthew 16. And here's Peter. We're going to do good work for you, Lord. Matthew 16 and verse 21. And from that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go into Jerusalem and to suffer many things of the elders, chief priests, and scribes, and be killed and be raised the third day. Then Peter took him, that is the Lord, and began to rebuke him, saying, far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you. In other words, we're not going to let this happen to you, Lord. You're too important. But he turned and said to Peter, get you behind me, Satan. Now this tells you something about some of these great works for the Lord that people are going to do, right? Where is the inspiration on all these things? Now wouldn't that be a good act? Wouldn't it be something if you had a friend of yours come up to you in a very stressful time and you knew you was walking into a trap and he grabbed hold of your arm and said, we're not going to let it happen to you. We won't let you be very comforted. And said, well, you know, that's nice of you to do. That's comforting of you to do that. I'm glad you're on my side. You go back and remember some of the sermons we talked about, good works, bad works, evil works. Here's one right here. One of the courageous deeds of the disciples. Okay? And Jesus said, get you behind me, Satan. You're an offense unto me, for you savor not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men. That's the whole point of chapter 11 here in John. It's not the way we see or think, but the way God is going to do it. Now let's look at another one. Let's look at another one. Okay, where are we going to go for this one here? Because, okay, let's go to Mark 14. This incident, by the way, of Peter denying Christ is in all four of the gospel accounts. So I won't go through all four to cover them. No, let's take this in Luke 22. Luke 22 and verse 31. Luke 22 and verse 31. You can find it in Matthew 26 and Mark 14, Luke 22, and then you find it also in John, the 18th chapter. Yeah, John 18 and 19. Okay, Luke 22, and let's begin in verse 31. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I prayed for you that your faith fail not, and when you are converted, strengthen the brethren. Now, Peter didn't even understand what was being said. It shows the human beings don't even know what's going on. Can you imagine Satan coming to God and saying, God, I want Peter? I mean, that's kind of an awesome thing. Now, you put yourself in Peter's shoes. How would you like it if Satan would go to God's throne and say, I want you? You don't even know what's going on, folks. Now, what happened to Job? Same exact thing. So there are things going on, brethren, we don't know about. That's why we have to stay in the grace of God. There's no other way to do it. It's just no other way to do it. All right? So Peter answered and said, Lord, I'm ready to go with you both into prison and to death. Courageous work of the disciples, right? Lord, we will do it. So what did the Lord answer him? He said, I tell you, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before you have denied me three times. Deny that you knew me. So, whenever anyone says, I have faith that can't be shaken, I have faith that isn't going to be moved. Oh, forget it. Wait till they get hung out, hanging over the Golden Gate Bridge. They'll be screaming and looking for a piece of rope to get them in. No way. Listen, that's why the Apostle Paul said that it was the will of God, whatever it would be. And that's why we have to live in the grace of God. It can't be any other way. He said, look, I'll go to prison with you. Even to the death. He said, Peter, you're going to deny me three times. Okay. Now let's go on. Right here in chapter 22. Let's see if we can get all the references with it here. Okay, verse 50. Okay. Chapter 22 and verse 50. Okay, you'll find this account in John the 18th chapter. Who was it that was willing to go to the death? Who was it that had the sword? It was Peter. Who was it that cut off the servant of the high priest's ear? Peter. Okay, it doesn't say so right here in verse 50. One of them smote the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. And Jesus answered and said, allow it thus far. In other words, that's the end of it. He touched his ear and healed it. Now, lots of times it's good just to sit back and think, I wonder what that person thought. Now, what if someone came up to you with a big old sword and whacked off your ear? That's kind of messy. If they have a razor sharp sword, they can do a nice clean job if your ear sticks out, okay? Otherwise, they're going to be a little messy. Now, what if someone did that to you? And then the one you're arresting is a crook, a criminal, you're going to take in and be killed, reached up and touched your ear and said, be healed. Yet here he marched him off to be arrested, okay? And the servant of the high priest was the one who was in charge of the gang to come out and arrest him. I mean, sometimes if we really think on the scope of what was happening, that was quite an event. And you read in John the 18th chapter, when they said, "Are you Jesus of Nazareth?" He said, "I am," and they all fell over backwards. Now, what would you think if you walked up to someone and he answered and it was so powerful it knocked you flat on your, you know, keister? You wonder, what is this? Okay. Then Jesus said to the chief priests and the captains of the temple and the elders which were come to him, "Have you come out here against a thief with swords and with staves? When I was daily with you in the temple, you stretched forth not your hands against me, but this is your hour and the power of darkness." So they took him and led him and brought him into the high priest's house. They would, you know, it was early in the morning, everyone's asleep, get it all done, we don't want to stir up the crowds, etc., etc., okay? And Peter followed afar off. And when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the hall and were sat down, Peter sat among them. "Yes, I'm ready to go to prison and to death with you, Lord," right? He was sneaking around. I bet he wasn't making much noise. You know, then you'd want quiet tinnies. You would want hush puppies. You know, okay? And a certain maid beheld him as he sat by the fire and earnestly looked upon him and said, "This man was also with him." And he denied, saying, "Woman, I don't know him." So how strong is our resolve? How strong is our faith? Hey, blessed comes from God, God's Spirit, you know. Here's great courageous work, huh? All melted just like butter in a fire. And after a little while, another saw him and said, "You are one of them." And Peter said, "Man, I am not. Don't label me with him." And about the space of one, I wonder what Peter thought. Wonder what Peter thought. He, after the first denial, he said, "Uh-oh, I won't do that again." Then he gets cornered, see? Bam! Second time. About the space of 1 hour after, another confidently affirmed, saying, "Of a truth, this was also one of them with him, for he is a Galilean." And Peter said, "Man, I know not what you're saying." And immediately, while he was yet speaking, the cock crowed. Now, another account in Mark shows it was to crow twice.